Okay. Well, good morning again. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 5. You'll find that on page 651 of the Pew Bibles. And of course, we're doing our ongoing study of the Beatitudes. As you're heading there, I'm going to read a short story to you out of a book by Max Lucado that I think really speaks of where we're headed this morning. But let me just read it to you. Eric Hill had everything you need for a bright future. He was 28 years old, a recent college grad with an athletic frame and a soft smile. His family loved him, girls took notice of him, and companies had contacted him about working for them. Although Eric appeared composed without, he was tormented within. Tormented by voices he could not still. Bothered by images he could not avoid. So, hoping to get away from them all, he got away from it all. On a gray, rainy day in February 1982, Eric Hill walked out the back door of his Florida home and never came back. His sister Debbie remembers seeing him leave, his tall frame ambling down the interstate. She assumed he would return. He didn't. She hoped he would call. He didn't. She thought she could find him. She couldn't. Where Eric journeyed, only God and Eric know, and neither of them has chosen to tell. What we do know is Eric heard a voice, and in that voice was an assignment, and that assignment was to pick up garbage along a roadside in San Antonio, Texas. To the commuters on Interstate 10, his lanky form and bearded face became a familiar sight. He made a home out of a hole in a vacant lot. He made a wardrobe out of split trousers and a torn sweatshirt. An old hat deferred the summer sun. A plastic bag on his shoulders softened the winter chill. His weathered skin and stooped shoulders made him look twice his 44 years. But then, 16 years on the side of the road would do that to you. That's how long it had been since Debbie had seen her brother. She might never have seen again had it not been for two events. The first was the construction of a car dealership on Eric's vacant lot. The second was a severe pain in his abdomen. The dealership took his home. The pain nearly took his life. EMS found him curled in a ball on the side of the road, clutching his stomach. The hospital ran some tests and found that Eric had cancer, terminal cancer. Another few months and he would be dead. And with no known family or relatives, he would die alone. His court-appointed attorney couldn't handle this thought. Surely, someone is looking for Eric, he reasoned. So the lawyer scoured the internet for anyone in search of a brown-haired adult male with the last name Hill. And that's how he met Debbie. His description seemed to match her memory, but she had to know for sure. So Debbie came to Texas. She and her husband and two children rented a hotel room and set out to find Eric. By now, he'd been released from the hospital, but the chaplain knew where he was, and they found him sitting against a building not far from the interstate. As he approached, he stood. They offered fruit. He refused. They offered juice. He declined. He was polite but unimpressed with his family, who claimed to be his own. His interest perked, however, when Debbie offered to him a pinto wear, an angel pin. He said yes. Her first time to touch her brother in 16 years was the moment he allowed her to pin the angel on his shirt. Debbie intended to stay a week, but a week passed, and she stayed. Her husband returned home, and she stayed. Spring became summer, and Eric improved, but still she stayed. Debbie rented an apartment and began homeschooling her kids and reaching out to her brother. It wasn't easy. He didn't recognize her. He didn't know her. One day he cursed her. He didn't want to sleep in her apartment. He didn't want her food. He didn't want to talk. He wanted his vacant lot. He wanted his job. Who was this woman anyway? But Debbie didn't give up on Eric. She understood that he didn't understand. She understood that he didn't understand, so she stayed. I met her one Sunday when she visited our congregation. When she shared her story, I asked what you might want to ask. How do you keep from giving up? Simple, she said. He's my brother. I told her that her pursuit reminded me of another pursuit, that her heart reminded me of another heart. Another kind of heart who left home in search of the confused. Another compassionate soul who couldn't bear the thought of a brother or sister in pain. So, like Debbie, he left home. Like Debbie, he found his sibling. And when Jesus found us, we acted like Eric. Our limitations kept us from recognizing the one who came to save us. We even doubted his presence, and sometimes we still do. How does he deal with our doubts? He follows us. As Debbie followed Eric, God follows us. He pursues us until we finally see him as our Father, even if it takes all the days of our lives. Psalm 23:6 says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. By the way, the last chapter in Eric Hill's life is the best one. Days before he died, he recognizes Debbie as his sister, and in so doing, he discovered his home. We will as well. Like Eric, we have doubted our helper, but like Debbie, God has followed us. Like Eric, we are quick to turn away. But like Debbie, God is slow to anger and determined to stay. Like Eric, we don't accept God's gifts, but like Debbie, God still gives them. He gives us his angels, not just pinned on a lapel, but placed on our path. And most of all, God gives us himself. Even when we choose our hovel over his house and our trash over his grace, still he follows. Never forcing us, never leaving us, patiently persistent, faithfully present. Using all of his power to convince us that he is who he is and that he can be trusted to lead us home. His goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. And I just think that's a wonderful story and a great testimony or illustration, a truthful illustration of how God is in our life, that he follows after that. He seeks us even when we resist him. And so we find ourselves again this morning in Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes, and we've said that the Beatitudes are really the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, that if we could somehow place ourselves on a hill one day in Jerusalem years ago and listen to Christ speak, it would have been wonderful. And we do so, in a sense, when we read his words, for this is what he spoke to them and to us this morning. So, picking it up in 5, verse 1, and seeing the multitude, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated with his disciples, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." And that's sort of the end of the Beatitudes there. But we've been looking at this for a few weeks now, and we find ourselves in verse 7 this morning. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And I'm not sure if you hear a biblical truth in that verse or not, but there is one that's planted in there that we see elsewhere in the Bible, and you may or may not pick up on it. But blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. We know the Bible speaks of sowing and reaping. And if you look at the principle of sowing and reaping in that, blessed are the merciful, for you shall reap mercy. When you sow mercy, you shall reap mercy. And so we wonder, how do you define mercy? Well, the merciful, you know, it's the blessed and the merciful. The word mercy among the Jews at the time signified two things: the pardon of injuries and almsgiving. It was kind of a double thing there. And our Lord undoubtedly took it to its fullest latitude here. To know the nature of mercy, we have to understand the Latin meaning, where the words we get mercy from, and it's composed of two Latin words, and they mean a pity and the heart, or the pain of the heart. So it's understanding somebody's heart, having an empathy or pity towards it, and understanding the pain that somebody is in. And it means a distressed object or a disposition of the heart through which is affected at the sight of such an object. In other words, to recognize somebody in need or distress and understand the pain that is in their heart because of it and do something for it. Mercy is distinctively different from forgiveness because God is merciful to us even when we don't sin. We find often ways of having mercy in our lives. And you can be merciful to those or people in your life, even if they haven't done anything to it. You can certainly be merciful to somebody that has hurt you or harmed you, but you can have mercy towards somebody that hasn't done any harm at all and still have mercy for them. And God's mercy doesn't just forgive your failures and faults, but God's mercy reaches into your deepest needs and your deepest weakness as well. And his attitude towards you is merciful. Now, Webster's defines mercy this way: benevolence or tenderness of heart, a disposition that tempers justice and leads to the infliction of a lighter punishment than law or justice would warrant. Clemency, an active exercise of benevolence or favor, a blessing, compassion or pity, or the power to display either. So you can kind of see two folds in here. You can have mercy when you've done something and you deserve a greater punishment And we say, throw ourselves on the mercy of the court, and we would want a lesser punishment. Or sometimes we just need mercy. We need help in our need, our compassion and pity. And so the twofold purpose in the scripture here, I hope you saw it, is giving mercy and receiving mercy. And mercy deals with need. And the reality is, we have said this so many times, that we are a needy people. Though we proclaim to be independent and we are, you know, strong and we accomplish many things, the reality is we are a needy people. We certainly need God, and we certainly have needs in our life. And all of us this morning could testify of some need we have in our life, almost on a given daily basis. And we go to God to have Him meet those needs. And now certainly every need that God meets is not necessarily out of mercy, but we'll find out this morning that we can be very grateful for God's mercy in our life. And we are needy, and there are needs all around us as well. And so probably the best question to ask is, what is God's attitude towards us and our needs? If I know that I have had needs, you know that you have needs, you know that maybe you don't even deserve to have those needs met, but how does God respond to that? How's He going to approach your needs? What is His attitude when He looks at the need that's in your life? Well, Scripture tells us, of course, that God is rich in mercy, and He's merciful towards us. Now, there are several Hebrew and Greek words translated mercy, and they basically mean this when you see them in the Bible, mercy, to feel sympathy with the misery of another, and especially sympathy manifested in act. It would be called actively compassionate. You know, it's one thing to have mercy. It's one thing to see somebody and say, man, they're just, oh, look what they're going through, and I can so relate, or I feel for them. But the mercy understood scripturally is a mercy that is compassionate actively, doing something about it. It assumes a need on the part who receives it and resources adequate enough to meet the need on the part of the one who shows it. And so many times I've seen situations that I look at that and say, boy, I could do something, but I have no resources to do that with. And so you may have empathy, but you can't display mercy. So it's far more than being having sympathetic. It's far more than feeling sorry for somebody. We've all looked at somebody and felt sorry for them. But it is compassion in action. It's having that understanding where that person is at and having an action towards us. And notice that the act of mercy requires one to have the resources to meet the need. To be merciful, to express the act of mercy, is to have the resources to meet the need. Well, God certainly has all the resources we would ever need for whatever need we have. Amen? Whatever need we have, He has the resources to meet it. And the question then becomes, how willing is God to apply those towards you? Because I can't think of a single thing in my life I've ever needed or ever wanted that God did not have the ability to meet that need. But will He do it, and what's His attitude about it? Lamentations 3:21 and 22 following says this, "This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope." Now understand what the scripture is saying here. I remember this about my God, and therefore it gives me hope. And what He remembers is this. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. I mean, just His love is compassion for us. I mean, our behavior at times, we should be consumed. But God has great compassion and mercy towards us. We sing a song for years that says this, "Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, forever Thou will be. Great is Thy faithfulness, morning by morning." What? "New mercies I see." Glory to God. His mercy and His compassion towards you is fresh and new every morning. Every day. We've joked in our house at times, we've had a rough day and we're going to bed and said, "We're going to go to bed early because, you know, I need God's new mercies in the morning and I want morning to come soon." You ever feel that way? You know? And it doesn't mean that they run out throughout the day, but every day we get up, His compassion and mercy towards you is fresh and new. Regardless of your behavior, regardless of what you've done, regardless of what has happened. Now, you know that I'm not saying that you don't have results of consequences to your actions, but it doesn't mean that His mercy and His compassion and His love towards you is not new every day. They're fresh. Ephesians 2:4 says, God is rich in mercy. So go with me this morning to Psalms 25. You'll find it on page 376. And we're going to look a little bit at God's mercy this morning, but Psalms 25. And we're going to kind of work a little bit through the Psalms and a few other scriptures here this morning. Did I say 376 in the Pew Bible? Well, that's where you're headed. Psalms 25, just the first couple of verses here. Psalms 25, verse 4. Show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O Lord. You know, I've often said we love the Psalms because it's our book to God. And it's somebody here crying out, a Psalm of David here, and he's reminding God that God, you are a merciful and loving God. And you have been since old. You have always been a loving God. Now, I don't know that God needs to be reminded of that. But I think we take great comfort even in our prayer. Lord, I need you. Forgive me for my sin. Forgive me the things that I have done. And I know that you have been a God that is merciful and compassionate from day one, since the beginning. And we have comfort in that because he changes not. Amen? So it's really, really wonderful. So great mercy and love from of old. Go over to Psalm 51. Head on over to Psalm 51. And let's look at this here. And this psalm here was a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went into him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So we know the story. David had committed a horrible sin of adultery with Bathsheba. He had killed her husband in battle, sent him out to battle. And the prophet comes in and reveals his sin. And so David is finally under conviction, and he goes in before God. And this is what David writes in praise to God. Have mercy on me, verse 1, O God. According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. It is just a wonderful understanding that he is full of the conviction of God, and he knows how much he sinned, and he's going before God, and he said, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. I haven't deserved this forgiveness. I haven't deserved this action in you, God, but you have a multitude of mercy. And begin to see the understanding of God's mercy towards us. We deserve the punishment, but we cry out on his love and his mercy to say, okay, I will blot that out, and I will forgive you. Listen to me out of Titus verse 3 here this morning, chapter 3, verses 4 and following. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Is that not a revealing scripture? We know that God loves us. We know that he saved us. We know that he didn't save us because of anything we've done. We didn't deserve to be saved. We didn't have righteous acts. But when the kingdom and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of our righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. His very mercy enabled our salvation. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, which he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. We begin to even understand that God's mercy is implemented in our salvation. That we need his mercy, and it's his mercy that enabled salvation in our lives, that created, if you would, his salvation process. Now we know Ephesians 2:8 tells us what? That we've been saved by grace through faith. Right? We know that. You've been saved by grace through faith, not of your own works. At least a man should boast, and we understand that. But I want you to see it in its context this morning. Ephesians 2 starts out, and in the beginning, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. So it starts out saying you had already died to God. You were full of trespasses and sin. You didn't know God. But you know what? He made you alive again, and that's what Ephesians starts out. And then it begins to speak of those sins and sins of others that don't know God yet. And the scripture reminds us of sins. recognizes the influence of the evil one in our life and in the world, and then tells us what God has done about it. So Ephesians starts out, you made you alive, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. It goes on to talk about what God has done about it, the sin that you have in your life, the sin that others have in his life. And verse says this, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he hath loved us. Now, I mean, I've always said one of these days, and I think I even might have done it years ago, one of these days I'm going to do sermons on nothing but the word but God. You know? I mean, here you are, and I was dead in sin and full of evil and full of junk in our lives, and you deserve, and it says, but God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy. Why? Because of his great love with which he has loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And you understand that God starts out saying that you have these trespasses and sin, but God in his richness and mercy allowed grace to come in your life. So I think we're beginning to see, hopefully, the importance of even this little word, mercy. You know, grace and alone almost is not enough. It's God's mercy that enables the grace in our life. Because he was rich in mercy, had great love towards us, even though we were full of sin, his mercy said, I don't want to punish, but yet the penalty has to be paid, and I'll pay that penalty. God's salvation towards you and towards me is a direct result of his mercy towards us. It's God's because of his mercy that extended salvation and grace to us. He saw you and I as lost, a sinner, away from his incomparable love, and had mercy on you. Active mercy. And you begin to see what happened. It's not so much that he saw it and said, boy, what a mess they're in. Isn't that horrible how distant they are from me? Isn't that terrible the sin they have in their life? Isn't that a mess their heart? Look what's happened to them. I feel for them. They'll never know heaven. They'll never know the grace of God. They'll never know the love of God. And yet his mercy said, I need to do something about it. And so we begin to see the difference, as I say, of what mercy really is. It's not so much that God looked at you and had love for you and cared for you, but his mercy said, I have to do something about that. I have to be actively compassionate. I have to meet that need. And through grace, establish the cross of Christ for your salvation. If God's mercy towards you resulted in your salvation, if his mercy is what enabled you to be born again and enabled the cross of Christ, why, oh, why would we ever doubt his mercy in our life once we know him? He is rich in mercy. He is full of mercy. And so we know Christ, and we know we have the love of God, and we come in our life, and we have the things in our life that cause us problems, things that we've done in ourselves that have caused us problems, things that maybe we haven't created, but we have a problem. We wonder, where is his mercy towards us? Will he be merciful towards us? His mercy established you in your salvation. Why would he ever not express it and extend it towards you in your life now? How much more would he extend his mercy towards you as a child? One person said this, grace describes God's attitude towards the lawbreaker and rebel. Mercy is his attitude to those in distress. It's an understanding of God's heart once again. And if he had mercy on a sinner, consider how often the word says his tender mercies. Don't you love that he puts those two together? Tender towards a saint? I mean, it's one thing to have mercy. It's one thing to have compassionate an acting mercy, an active, merciful heart towards somebody, but are we always tender towards it? God has a tender mercy. The other day I was driving down Route 44 coming out of Chardon. I was doing about 50, 55, and I saw this car on a crossroads ahead of me coming left. You know, I mean, it's on my left side. It's going to pull out into my lane. I see it sitting at the stop sign. And I just, you know, maybe just being a motorcycle rider, you learn to really watch what's happening. You watch feels. It's just a trained thing, and maybe just a good driver. I mean, if you drive, you do that. But anyway, I see this car there, and I see a semi-truck coming. And so sure enough, the semi-truck crosses in front of them, and I must have just, I just kind of knew they're not going to see me. And don't you know, it's just that I hit that intersection, that person pulls out. I slammed on the brakes. I had to go off the road. Thankfully, there was enough of a berm there to go off the road and actually went past them as they went pulled out and went in front of me. Everything in the back of my car, I'm still finding stuff from the front. I had a whole bunch of stuff in the back, you know, I was just carrying a bunch of stuff that day. It all came forward, you know, and I think I almost wore my horn out, you know. It didn't last it for about 20 seconds. I just laid in that horn. Do you know? Do you hear me now? Do you hear me now? Do you know you pulled in front of me? 4 minutes later, you recognize that you pulled in front of me? You know, I wasn't feeling very merciful. I'm thinking, what is this idiot doing? What were you thinking? And of course, then I finally got the opportunity later on to pass them on the right and the lane opened up. And I'm looking at it as I'm going by. You know, you almost hit me, right? And they're just... She's doing the same thing we always do when we do the same thing about once or twice a year. Looking straight ahead. I know they're next to me, but I'm not looking, you know. That'd have been a good time to exhibit mercy. They were wrong. They pulled in front of me. I didn't hit them. God's grace protected me. But yet, you know, I had to let them know, you almost hit me. Where's the mercy in that? And we can so relate to that. But God has these tender mercies towards us. I love that word, tender mercies. His selflessness allows his mercy. If God were self-centered, he would wash his hands of us sinners before him. But he's not. His heart is full of tender mercies towards you. Every day they're fresh and new. And how about when you are troubled? How will he respond? Look at Psalm 77. Head over in Psalms a little bit further this morning. Pick it up in Psalm 77. And watch this carefully here. Psalm 77, verse 1. I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies, Selah? And I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples, and you have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. And it goes on to proclaim the wonders of God. And how many times we felt that God has forgotten us and forsaken us, and where is he and what's happening? Has his mercy ceased forever? Will he no longer remember? Is he angry with me? And I think if the psalmist would have just stopped there, he'd have been where we find ourselves so many times. Will he cast me off forever? I have no longer have favor in his sight. Has his promise failed? Where is he at? And you see him going through all the things that we go through. But we often stop there. And I said, this is my anguish. And he begins to remember and speak of the things of God and the favor of God in his life in the past. I will meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds, and speaks of him being in the sanctuary. Isn't that the prescription to come out of the anguish we're in? If we just stop, if we only stop when we're full of pain and we're full of anguish, we're saying, where is my God? But then we say, no, what? He has never failed me. He has never forsaken me. Even when I have not received what I cried out for, in his grace and his mercy, he carried me through because he allowed this in my life. And we look back and you know that he's been faithful from day one. He's faithful to the ancients. He's been faithful in my life. He's been faithful in your life. He will remain faithful. And we begin to speak, and then all of a sudden, we are encouraged. And then we place ourselves possibly in a position to receive from God. How great is our God who is merciful towards you and towards me. Psalm 145 says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and of great mercy, rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has tender mercies toward all he has made. Your saints will praise and extol you, O Lord. Over and over in the Bible, books of the Bible speak of the mercy of God and encourages us in the mercy of God. I think we should see our God as one who is rich in mercy, multitudes of mercy towards us. We're going to see a little mercy in action. We said mercy has to be action, right? God in action. It's not just feeling something, it's doing something about it. Let's go over the New Testament. We'll look at a couple things this morning. Look at me in Matthew chapter 9. I think it's in page 654 of the Pew Bible. But head over with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9, mercy in action, verse 27. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men following him cried out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, a blind man came to him, and Jesus said, Do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they said, Yes, Lord. And he touched their eyes, saying, According to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes were opened. Compassion and mercy. Have mercy on us. And Jesus had mercy on them. Have mercy. Matthew 15. You don't have to head there. You can listen and you can go if you want to. Verse 21. Just a few little short verses here we're going to do. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. I always thought that was interesting. I mean, who's the one that's possessed her? It's her daughter. And yet this woman, in dealing with it and understanding what's happening to her daughter, she comes and says, Have mercy on me. I mean, I think I'd be crying out for mercy for my daughter, but regardless, maybe you can understand as a parent what she's going through. Maybe she saw herself as the same as her daughter in a sense. But have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed. Verse 23. But he, meaning Jesus, answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, Send her away, for she cries out after us. So I'm not sure what's happening here. I think perhaps maybe it's her attitude. Have mercy on me, I'm in trouble. And Jesus is saying, What about your daughter? He doesn't even respond to her. And so now she starts bugging the disciples, and they're saying, Would you please send her away? Don't you wonder about the disciples' attitude of mercy here at this point? I mean, I don't know. I'm just trying to place myself here. Send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. And some of the verses say in the worship, the way this word worship is, that she came and knelt before him. So all of a sudden, he recognized, he said, I'm here for the Israel first. She's not an Israelite. And she comes and she falls down and worships him and asks for help. And if helping her, he'll help her daughter. And so he goes on. Verse 26, but he answered and said, It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. I can't understand, place myself in this woman's position, how Christ is talking to her. But she's not moved by that. She understands that she doesn't necessarily know him. She understands she doesn't have the right to come before him. And there's a side note here that as a believer, we should rejoice in. It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to little dogs. Healing and deliverance belong to the child of God. That it belongs to you. God calls it your bread, your subsistence. It's what he gives you on a daily basis. So you have great faith in that. You can come to God and say, Lord, deliverance is mine. Mercy is mine. Healing is mine. It's part of mine as a child of God. You've called it my bread. And so Jesus answers her and said, It's not good to take children's bread and throw it to little dogs. And so she goes in verse 27. And she said, Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered her and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be as you desire. And her daughter was healed from the very hour. I mean, she wasn't deterred. She acknowledged that he was the master, acknowledged that he was Christ, and cried out for his mercy. And in so doing, she received the mercy of God, that he is, in fact, a merciful, merciful God. Matthew 17, real quickly. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, and he often falls into the fire and often into the water. He comes and he cries out for God's mercy. And then he says, so I brought him to your disciples later on. The verses later. He says, I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him. The child was cured from that very hour. And there's a whole other message in all what's happening in that particular area here. But Jesus, the man, came and said, have mercy on my son. He's having problems. He's epileptic, and God saw it as a demon, and he said, have mercy on my son. And he says, in Mark's account of the same story, the man comes to him and says, if you can do anything, take pity on us. Have mercy on me. And Jesus said, if I can, all that is possible, all that you need is possible in Christ if you just believe. And it's a verse that I've told you about for years that I love, and it's the same story, but it's over in Mark. It's a verse where he says, and Jesus said, everything's possible if you believe. And the man says, I do believe. Help me with my unbelief. And doesn't that tell us, we go to God and we say, Lord, have mercy on me. And God would say to you, just believe. And you can say, I do believe, but I need help with that part in my head that I'm wrestling with. I get that unbelief part running in there. I've got that little thing in my head. And I just keep thinking, you know, I believe, but there's this thing going on in my head that you know, I need help with. And God didn't resist that. He said, okay. And he met the need. He met the need. Matthew 15 goes on and talks about it. Mercy, there's over and over and over in Scripture that speaks of the mercy of God. Powerful stuff. Have mercy on me. Help me with a part of my doubts. Christ, have mercy. And God's very nature, the very nature of Christ, is to respond in mercy and to be full of mercy. There's only one of few examples. The Scripture is full of the compassion of God and the mercy of God. Realize that God has surrounded himself with attributes that continually reach out towards you in love and mercy. His love, his compassion, his favor, his forgiveness, his long-suffering, his gentleness, tender, caring mercies. Great is his faithfulness unto you. Aren't you grateful and glad that you have a God that is full of mercy, that his love and compassion are new every day towards you? And so I think we can understand that the mercy of God, in one definition we could say this, a disposition that tempers justice and leads to the infliction of a lighter punishment than law or justice would warrant or clemency. Throw ourselves in the mercy of court. We can understand, we can come to God at one time in one definition and say, his mercy says I have done this and I deserve such and such. But, I'm sorry, my actions proclaim that I have done this and I deserve such and such. But I need his mercy. I need his mercy. And he'll respond in it. A great promise when your actions have placed you in a position to receive severe consequences. Doesn't rule out the consequences, but God's mercy softening them. Great hope. But another appropriate understanding of the mercy of God is compassion manifested in action. That he has this mercy towards you, whatever it may be. Sure, it has something to do with your sin and your consequences. But what about just your emotional health or your physical health? And you're saying, Lord, and maybe even I've brought this thing on myself, maybe I haven't, but he has mercy towards you. He loves you. It's a comforting mercy. There's a lot of verses in the Bible where the Bible speaks of mercy and peace. You know that mercy of God brings peace in your life? The mercy of God can usher in peace in your life. What a wonderful thing to know that we serve a God like that. Psalm 85:10 says this, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Mercy and truth. God never exhibits mercy without truth. He does everything in truth. Are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. God, who is almighty to our benefit, has all the power that we need. He's full of mighty. He decrees in his word he's full and mighty. He's just as merciful as he is mighty. I'm so glad that a mighty God that has the power to do whatever he desires to do can have mercy in my life and exhibit that power and merciness. Now, in our understanding of Scripture, revealed to us that God indeed is a merciful God, and we're grateful for that. But I want to bring you back to our original text in Matthew and understand the context of what's happening here. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful. It's a call for us to show mercy. How many times do we struggle with that? How many times do we seek retribution? We just preached all morning on the mercies of God. We all line up and say, I want the mercies of God, and I'll need them again tomorrow. And guess what? He knows I'm going to need them Tuesday because they're new every morning. God understands that we need to function in his mercy. And Wednesday and Thursday and every day of our lives. And we love the mercy of God. But it's twofold here. Blessed are you when you're merciful. When you don't have retribution, when you don't respond, and maybe something that's deserved, but you respond in mercy. But it's a tender mercy like God has. Listen as we close here with Colossians 3. Therefore, as the elect of God, meaning you, holy and beloved, don't you love that? That God's chosen you, he's called you holy, you are part of his beloved, he loves you deeply. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Doesn't that say it all sometimes? I mean, our first response is not going to be tender mercies. But we're encouraged, we're reminded, we're told, put on tender mercies. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But of all these things, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. Well, if you tie that all together, put on mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, forgiving, walking in love, and the peace of God rules in your hearts. How many times we can testify when we did just the opposite? We had far from the peace of God ruling in our hearts. Amen? God's telling you that this act of mercy ultimately is for your benefit. Let's stand together.
I just really had on my heart through all that sermon, there was just so many open doors Pastor gave us for music there. And there's a one particular song that I really like that we've actually never done yet. And I just want to play it for you. I think you guys will be blessed. Thank you.
Amen. There is a understanding as you gather each Sunday in the house of God that you hear something about God. Maybe we've heard it before, maybe it's something fresh and new, but there's something that happens. I've watched it in my life, the years, of course, preaching, and the years before that of being in church. You know, that's, you just say a little more about God, and you put it back on, and you put it that on top of the other, and you have a deeper understanding of who God is. And He reveals Himself more and more and more. And it's just wonderful to know God, and it's wonderful to know who He is and to be reassured. And I often so wonder why we would miss that opportunity to have one more nugget of God's truth in our life, you know. But isn't it wonderful to see Him in a deeper way and to know really who He is? And then He brings gifting and talent, both through the worship team or that song as example, to just reinforce what He's speaking to our hearts. Amen? Father, we thank You so much for who You are, that You are mercy. Psalm 89 says, I have said, My mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness You shall establish in the very heavens. That You are full of mercy for an eternity. And that You are rich in mercy towards us as we know You and love You. And Father, we ask this morning that You help us be rich in mercy. That we will be merciful, that we'll look to exhibit mercy to those around us. We thank You for Your grace, for Your love, for Your compassion, for Your forgiveness, for all that You are and all that You give us in our lives. As Your people go, Father, that Your angels would encamp about them and protect them and keep them in all they do, that Your grace and mercy would be manifested in their households as we give You the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Give somebody a hug on the way out. Have a blessed week.